Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. First and foremost, thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and for the cleansing of all unrighteousness, so that we can receive the latter rain and go forth as you would have us do. Please bless all those in attendance and all those on our prayer list. And please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are the one being glorified. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see these things happening on such a grand scale and so often. And oh, thank you so much, Father, for that. It makes our job that much easier to show people that don't know what's going on, what's actually going on. So please, once again, bless us on this Sabbath day with a changing of the showbread and an opportunity to share what we learned today with those that you send our way. Please water all those seeds in them and water all the seeds in us. And we offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability, which falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King and a Commander, the Commander in this holy war, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, as I was saying last night, this is without a doubt one of the most difficult sermons that I've ever been moved to share. And the reason being is when like-minded brethren step off the path of truth, as nearly all in the Seventh-day Adventist Church have done, it can sometimes be a very difficult task to approach them so as to share the truth with them without them getting all upset. Because many of us know how that usually happens and how it usually goes, no matter how gentle you are. Some will just plain get upset. There are many areas in the Word of our God wherein we are counseled on how to handle such things on an individual basis. Matthew 18, of course, is one of them. But when the leadership of the church itself is in sin, and they have men like, say, like Ben Carson, making the original truths appear less binding, as he does so often on camera, then it is a different matter altogether. And it's not just Ben either. It's not just Ben Carson. It's GC leaders, as you're going to find out in a moment. So when it comes to leadership of any church, and this includes the Ninth Hour Seventh-day Adventist Church, how is gospel order outlined? Well, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, before approaching, you better have the proof, right? And then it says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Looks familiar, doesn't it? I mean, it's just like Matthew 18. You got to have the two or three witnesses, you know, gathered so as to help the one that's in sin see their sin. But with elders or pastors, it is different, because when they preach error, blaspheme, or openly embrace pagan theology, they do this before all the people. Because being pastors, their apostate message is always proclaimed from the pulpit. And when they are rebuked, they are to be rebuked before all, using scripture, so that others would fear to do the same. Because when we share the written word of God with all that are affected by the apostate leaders, those under them will have the means by which to make the proper choice. You know, since I have done studies like this over the years to try to help Roman Catholics out of Roman apostasy, I now see the need. I have to do the same studies and research for the Seventh-day Adventist people. As a matter of fact, I started doing that almost immediately after becoming a Sabbath keeper, because when I first became a Sabbath keeper, I thought the SDA church was the place to be, and I went in there. I never joined, but I saw things I shouldn't, they were crazy. Some of the stuff that was going on in there, and they never knew it because I was Roman Catholic 29 years. So, and after all, I mean, everyone here, and many still trapped in the SDA Church, do agree Rome has taken over that church, just as prophecy predicted. In fact, before sharing a condensed list, and I mean condensed, because I got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of articles about what's going on, as well as, I did a flash animation years ago and stopped it about 2 hours with the amount of quotes, and I'm not even going to share any of those. And Pastor Craig actually made those quotes into a video, which is a little more than 2 hours because he put some graphics and stuff like that in there and slowed things down, I guess, or put pauses, or I don't know. But there is a hard copy of all those quotes, and it's, you wouldn't believe how long it is in regards to some of the statements that have been made from the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that agree to the letter and in writing with Roman Catholicism on some points. It's really scary and sad to even look at it. So, but before sharing the condensed list that from that SDA apostasy site, between the SDR and the SDA Church, the differences, and why so many have left the SDA Church, I'd like to share with you some quick prophetic facts laid out in Scripture regarding the fate of the SDA Church, as well as the inception of the SDR Church, or Seventh-day Remnant. It is a parable. The first one is a parable Jesus shared that actually has prophetic information deep within it. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here idle all the day? Or why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. Now, there's a lot of prophetic symbols here. I'm not going to go into all of them. But most of us are students of prophecy, and most of us understand what's being said here and who, the householder is, and, who the laborers are and what the vineyard is. Okay, it's, the Lord is sending out his workers to talk to the people in the world, all right? And this is all the seven churches and the four movements throughout the history of the Christian nation or the Christian church. But just to break it down real quickly, early in the morning is the Jewish nation. The synagogues, if you will. The third hour are the Christians that were first called Christians in Antioch. The sixth hour are the Protestants. The ninth hour are the Seventh-day Adventists. The 11th hour is us, Seventh-day Remnant. So the historic truth is that the true believers separated themselves from the synagogue of the Jewish nation when apostasy became apparent, and especially when Jesus arrived preaching truth. Then, as time went on, the obedient also stepped away from the paganism of Roman Catholicism that had now infiltrated the churches to form the Protestant movement led by the Lord through his obedient servant, Martin Luther. Sadly, as time went on, Protestant churches were again infiltrated by Rome. The Lutherans, they got all messed up in that. And so the obedient people of God left them to form the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And that wasn't just the Lutherans. I mean, because the Lutheran truth, it was spreading it to all areas as well. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we know, is the ninth hour that Jesus speaks here in, Matthew 20. And now, as expected, thanks to the prophetic statements of Jesus in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and as well as Revelation 12, 17, which said, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman." We all know what the woman is in prophecy. That's the church. "And went to make war with the remnant of her seed." That's us. which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the two main fruits. Well, I have on the site a page titled Seven Churches, Four Movements, where I go into a lot more detail in regards to this prophetic statement that was made in that parable. So if you need additional information, this would be a good place to start. But if I was to share all that now, this sermon would last a couple days, as well as all the other stuff that I would want to share. Because that SDA apostasy site, it's just an awful lot of stuff is on that site. And that page is, I got the links. They're in box number 7 of the sermon notes below. The Seven Churches, Four Movements. They're both on remnantofgod.org and on sdaapostasy.org. Just put sdr.htm at the end of those URLs, with a forward slash. But what I don't mention on these pages is the significance of the fourth movement. Well, I touch on that, but I don't go into a little bit more details. I hope to do so here as illustrated in a prophetic sense. When we look at when Jesus walked on the water, and this is that other prophetic statement that I see an actual act being performed here. So let me just share this as quickly as I can, because the Lord gave this to me a few years ago, and then about a year ago, he reminded me of it, and I was like kind of being moved towards a sermon on it, and I never did. And it's just like with this sermon today. I started it about 2 years ago and then was told to table it, and then I was told to start it up again this week. So anyway, Matthew chapter 14 is what I'm talking about here, and it's verses 23 to 7. It says this, and this is loaded with prophetic symbolism. It says, but it's an actual act that happened. Jesus walking on the water and the apostles seeing things or saying things. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus, of course, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, where all the apostles were, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The fourth watch of the night, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. For straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, as we know, when we get to heaven, the Lord will open up his word even more to us, as we will no longer be looking through a glass darkly. I can't wait for that day. At present, we do know the Lord never muddies his word to the point he often places many truths across one statement so as to enlighten his children. We've all seen this happen. Like one day you'll be reading a verse in the Bible and it blesses your heart in an amazing way. 10 years later, you'll read the same verse and get a complete different truth. I mean, same theology. It's still backed up by, line upon line, precept upon precept theology. It's still coincides with all the truth of the scripture, but it's another truth that you didn't catch the first time you ran across it. It applied in another area of your life. And we do see doctrinal truth being declared here in regards to trusting the Lord even in difficult times. This is one of the reasons I believe, not the only, but I believe this is one of the reasons that this event was shared and why Jesus walked on the water, is to teach the apostles and us later who would read these words in the writ, the Holy Writ, that we should trust him. But even now, one can see quite a few prophetic symbols in this purposely recorded event. For example, the evening is, of course, the end of days. The ship in the midst of the sea is the church surrounded by dangerous worldly influence and associations. The contrary wind is the false doctrine swirling all around them. The fourth watch is the final movement of God's remnant people, just like the seven churches, four movements. And the fact Jesus walks on the sea causes some to this day to be troubled and sometimes even fear when being moved to leave their apostate churches when they see their worldly associations being so easily thwarted by the word of God. That's why he's walking on it. And I mean seriously, his truth literally walks all over their lives. Therefore, like the apostles of old, the obedient remnant too cry out to him, and he removes our fear perfectly. to where we go forth to do the work. So, in order to keep this sermon short, there is a page on my site called Symbols of Revelation Defined, wherein you could find all the Bible verses needed to define the symbols of Revelation shared here. Every symbol in Revelation can be defined using all 66 books of the Bible. That includes Revelation. There are scriptural definition for every symbol. And so, I mean, you'll even find a handy little app, a brother in the faith created not too long ago, that places the entire study itself into one program that you can place on your computer for easy access. You just type in the Bible symbol, like say you put in the word oil, it'll come up showing the stuff about the Holy Spirit. It's a lot easier to use that app, I got to tell you, than to use the actual web page. And every Bible verse that I came across that had the definitions in them, I underline in the verse where the definition is found. So there is no excuse. And the reason I did that study, and it took years, the reason I did that study is to not only have an understanding as to all that's written from cover to cover in regards to prophetic symbolism, I also wanted to be able to bless the people of God with a way to help others and then show others, hey, you ain't got no excuse to be saying that's what the Bible says, because it don't. But anyway, getting back, because they're coming out of the woodwork now. Have you seen some of the videos on YouTube about the blood moons and all these other strange theologies that there are prophetic statements or seven-year tribs or secret rapture stuff? Or, I mean, it's just, it's off the chart. Confusion's out there for a reason. So again, getting back. As we saw the obedient people of God leave the synagogues, the Roman church and the apostate Protestant churches, we can now see how the remnant people of God are once again going in the only direction the child of God can go. I mean, as prophecy dictates in Revelation 14:4, we can only be led by the Lamb of God. And in so doing, we cannot be defiled by the fallen apostate churches. Revelation 14:4 says this. It says, when speaking of us, if you're obedient, that is, it says, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. They've kicked Jesus Christ out of the SDA church. So his followers are going to follow him out. As Jesus so perfectly put it in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In short, the Lord's elect cannot be deceived, because we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and not as the pastor goes, which, by the way, is one major rotted fruit in all the churches, including the SDA church now. And what I mean is, if I were to post all the emails, all the YouTube comments, and all the phone calls I've gotten over the years wherein the dear and precious SDA people have contacted me with what appeared a genuine concern for my soul, because you're going to find a lot of zealous Christians in the SDA church I don't see that in any other church, to be honest with you, the way they try to help each other or those that they think they are of their number or can be. But you would see, if you saw those emails and comments and phone calls, you would see that they all echoed their pastors. The exact same out-of-context references from the inspired Word of God to try and witness to me. It was so uncanny and so repetitive that I would often share some of their comments with other SDAs that contacted me later with the same comments to show them what they said wasn't anything new. In some cases, it helped the Christians. It helped them. They were shocked because they didn't know the other person. Hopefully, they didn't think I was lying or anything like that, because I'm not going to mess up my prayer life just to try to get somebody else to find Christ. That's just stupid. But sadly, this also confirmed a concern I had for the SDA people, that they were totally taken over by Rome. And I say that with absolute confidence, because I was Catholic 29 years, and I know for a fact how the Roman priests would train their flock to repeat after them a certain compilation of twisted scripture and some so-called sainted quotes so as to combat the Catholic basher. Today, The SDA people are doing the exact same thing because, like the Catholics of old, they too have been lured away from their Bibles to now place all their trust and all their faith in the men who they think have been educated and ordained in seminary, so they need not to read the Word of God. It's their job to do. Like Rome, most SDAs now have been taught that all they need to do is trust their pastor. And that, brothers and sisters, is extremely dangerous. And yes, some will claim they don't do that. But when questions are asked and the exact same references and scriptures are used in response, we know they don't read their Bibles. They're just echoing the pastor. In fact, it was prophesied to be that way as an echo of old times past. For it is written in Mark 7, verse 7, "How be it in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's pastor echoing. I mean, it's just that simple. There's no other way to say it. So, that all being said, as the remnant of her seed, that Revelation 14:4 says, we must follow wherever Jesus leads, if we are ever to be safe on the battlefield that is now placed before us. Following man will always cause us to join them in apostasy, and then, of course, eternal death. So, as is obvious here, many in our number are, in fact, ex-SDA, and it is this way because, as his sheep, we most assuredly hear his voice. When the leaders of the SDA church openly embrace error and refuse every warning to repent from their very own brethren, you know, just as Jeremiah saw in his day, I mean, if you recall, he too was just a common man when the Lord moved upon him to speak one day unto the king about all that sin that was going on in the church. And like back then, the truth often angered the leaders in the church instead. Many in our number have been disfellowshipped from the Seventh-day Adventist churches, just as the Pharisees of old would kick people out that followed Jesus 2,000 years ago. That exact same demon is active today. There's no mistake. You know, the bottom line is this. We are not a people who understand how to walk with an ecumenical heart, because we can only follow Jesus Christ. The focus is a lot more on him, you know, than on everybody's opinion of Jesus, because that's what ecumenicalism is. We can all just agree that we all believe Jesus is Lord, at least with the Christian denominations. That's how Rome's pushing it. It's going to be interesting to see how they get, I mean, they've already done the Chrislam thing. So they're taking Jesus out of the equation slowly but surely. He's just going to be a prophet sooner or later, because that's all Muslims say. But it's going to be interesting to see how they get that, you know, I mean, we already saw it do it with the Jews, where they've already agreed to keep Sunday holy, but, you know, it's going to be interesting to see how they do it with the Muslims. So, but, we understand prophetic jurisprudence, or at least we should. Are we not moved deep within to seek refuge where we can worship in truth as our hearts so deeply desire? The elect cannot be deceived, nor stand with error, no more than Satan can stand in truth. It's just plain impossible. A year or so back, I made a public inquiry regarding an exodus of people from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because I wanted to know if anyone else was seeing what I was seeing and some of us here in the SDR Church were seeing. In a comparatively short period of time, and I praise God for the help I get today, I literally received hundreds of emails expressing an agreement on this fact that they too were seeking it, and they were now seeking counsel on what to do next. Well, people from all over the world are seeking churches wherein they can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. They are hungry for the truth we share and have no qualms about stating that openly. In fact, those that used, it's a little confusing to go in that direction, but it's, some people at one time were fearful of they're fearful of their relatives. Or their co-workers, church members, or classmates, for that matter. I don't know. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons people don't want to leave the church, because they don't want to upset people closest to them. But that was clearly prophesied in a lot of ways. I mean, look at Jeremiah again. I mean, he saw things in his day that we're seeing now. Jeremiah 23, verses 1-4, it says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again into to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Well, the sad thing here is many will stay in the SDA church as well, and they will learn to trust their pastors with their very own salvation. But a lot of people also understand what Jeremiah just said, too, and they'll come out. But with those that stay in and ignore all that's being proclaimed before their very own eyes and ears and what they're, because they're all, I have yet to meet a Seventh-day Adventist that does not believe their church is in apostasy, which is the main fruit of Babylon. No, the Seventh-day Adventist church is not the whore of Babylon, but as prophesied, it is a sister to fallen Babylon. So, if they decide to stay in there, then soon a bone-chilling cry will be raised in the SDA church as the plagues fall, and many will discover that they are eternally lost because they trusted their pastors. You know, some will even feel as if they could rip to pieces their pastors, who they now know preached lies and eventually caused them to be eternally condemned. I mean, common sense dictates that where there's smoke, there's going to be fire, right? Well, when you see all the Seventh-day Adventist leaders and the General Conference refusing to rebuke the pastors that declare all sorts of evil acts as if they are now wholesome, you know that church has fallen. Only the basic and purest form of truth can generate a reformation in the light and life of the Christian, rather. But as we see by the emails, the phone calls, and the comments, most now separate themselves from the love of the truth, and of them it can be easily echoed from Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. But unless they come out of her, the Lord cannot be a help unto them. It's like I've always said, we are our own worst enemy sometimes. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. As I said earlier, the Lord's hand is apparent here, for without his hand being involved, God's followers would never take a single step out of the church, of any church for that matter. It's only when the Holy Spirit moves can they follow his lead. I mean, had they followed man, they would have just stayed in the SDA church. And common sense dictates that where there is no step, there is no movement. And there is most assuredly a movement of God's people this very day. When the 11th hour, did you notice this? When the 11th hour workers said, no man hath hired us, we can see this also fulfilled in how the SDR pastors are not recognized by mankind as being hired or even educated or ordained by man, as we see the SDA leaders who have been educated and ordained by man. It goes on to say in Matthew chapter 20, verses 8 to 12, at the end of that parable that Jesus spoke of in regards to the early in the morning down to the 11th hour, it says, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. It's not the first or last time you're going to hear that in Scripture. And it says, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now listen to this. And when they had received it, you know, the penny, and these are the guys that were working in the heat of the day all day long, right? They murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Brothers and sisters, we have not been hired by man, by any man on earth. when you know, I'm speaking to the pastors as well as some of the workers. Well, in fact, any of us. In fact, we don't even have a 501c3, which means the state hasn't even hired us. Like they have all the worldly preachers, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is one major problematic fruit. Joining your church with the state proves they do not understand prophecy anymore either. They made an image of the beast. And it's got life as of July 6th. Yeah. Yeah, 6th, 2007. Yet, we do have the truth. Many need to hear in this final hour because the Lord ordained us to proclaim it. And just as those that worked the previous hours in the heat of the day got angry in Matthew 20, have you noticed what's been happening with us? Many SDA leaders have gotten very angry with us because we're receiving the exact same blessings they used to get for doing the work all day long. In the previous decades, in fact, wherein we only worked a small while. So now, yes, many in the SDA church do claim we are independent Adams, and they also claim it is prophesied that we must never start a new denomination. But here is where the craftiness of Satan takes hold upon those that don't read Bibles and don't understand prophecy. The basic reality is, if you cannot have wisdom in you simply cannot have wisdom in disobedience. And that's prophetic wisdom as well, or even discernment for that matter. But first and foremost, we're not independent Adams. We are a well-organized global church now and have been for many years. And secondly, I agree, no new denomination is needed. So with that said, and I really hope they're listening, I need to ask why the Seventh-day Adventist Church created a new denomination and then lied and said we did it instead. As far as I understand denominationalism, it is based on a doctrinal understanding and not the name that identifies the denomination, right? Common sense. That's why it's called a denomination. That being the easy-to-verify case, our statement of faith in the Seventh-day Remnant Church can be seen as a perfect match to that of the original church. But the SDA Church statement of faith changed decades ago. As a matter of fact, I got an article that I'm going to be sharing in a moment. Well, just a link. But after hearing what I'm about to share, in fact, regarding what the SDA leaders are right now stating on camera or in articles or on pulpits and in their Sabbath quarterlies, you will see they actually did create a brand new denomination right inside the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And then when the real believers that understood the original doctrines of the SDA theology left, and some, most were disfellowshipped, went out and created and were moved by Jesus to move, you know, to start a church, the SDA church says they started a new denomination when in fact we never did. They did. We only changed the name to Seventh-day Remnant to prevent them from suing and jailing us as they have done to some already. I kid you not. Some have been thrown behind bars for using the name Seventh-day Adventist. And many have been sued. Now, what I'm about to share with you is a very small compilation from a much larger database of modern-day fruits of the SDA Church. I only share a small list here because I don't want this sermon to go on for hours and hours and hours. I mean, the entire list can be found, like I said earlier, on SDAapostasy.org for those that may need it to help others that find their way back into the path that leads them to Jesus. But first and foremost, we see all mainstream SDA preachers claiming that the SDA Church is the Remnant Church. This is one of the first, and then I'll share the article titles and stuff and whatnot, but this is what has always upset me. But this has been going on ever since the Seventh-day Remnant Church was recognized as a problem. Well, for them, anyway. All of a sudden, I started noticing SDA pastors on camera claiming they are the Remnant people. But if you go back just a few decades into the archives of their studies and sermons, you will find that they used to understand clearly that they were the Ninth Hour Church. This is why I started the sermon with Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, wherein it is clear the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Ninth Hour Church. It is also plain that there will be an 11th Hour Church, or as Revelation 12:17 calls it, a remnant of her seed of the SDA people that come out because of the apostasy in that church. So I have to ask, why is it the Seventh-day Adventist Church is claiming they are both the Ninth and the 11th Hour Church at the same time? I mean, that's just plain impossible. It's because the prophesied 11th hour church has finally arrived, and they don't like it one bit, just like with the guys with the penny. So lying about their state, their prophetic state of being, is their only course of action now. That's all they can do. That's all Rome's ever done. They always twist the prophetic events. This is why you see that wonderful week of Daniel, speaking of the arrival of Messiah. Then he's cut off for sins, but not of his own. And then you see Stephen getting stoned, right? The week of Daniel. But to hide all the truth about that, the Vatican puts that at the end of time, calling it a seven-year trip. Well, the SDA Church is doing the same thing now. They're twisting the prophetic events to try to hide the truth from those who have eyes that see it. But it ain't working too well. Well, for those that have eyes that see it. Because we can see it. But there's a lot of people that, you know, like, well, you know the theology behind the 10 virgins. Some of them are just not going to keep busy in the Bible. And five of them are going to get locked out at the midnight cry. So next, the next little bad fruit here, we see the Seventh-day Adventist Church is ordaining women as pastors and general conference presidents. I have links to a couple of articles on this in the sermon box, the notes on box number 7. But I'm just going to, just for the sake of those listening on the radio and on the phone, the first one here is called Glenville SDA Church Installs Woman Pastor. The next one is titled The First Woman Conference President Elected Makes Adventist History. And then I got a PDF file from 1975. It's a document that shows the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church's commitment towards the eventual ordination of women. And then the last link is a 79% poll of the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church agrees to ordain women. Now, there's a couple of, well, let me just give you this one here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and goes on from there, of course, right? Now, yeah, there are other passages to confirm that women are not called of God to pastor churches, but this one is my favorite in that it declares the bishop, or pastor, as we now call him, must be the husband of one wife. A woman certainly cannot be a husband, no matter how many strange laws are passed in America. I mean, women can call themselves husbands all they want, but it's just not going to fly when it comes to that which is written. Which, by the way, leads to the next heretical statement being made by the Seventh-day Adventist Church on camera, by the way, and some articles. But we now have many articles, in fact, on this, and I posted two of them in the sermon notes. Well, actually four, because I did a little more research as I was going through other things, and I found some more stuff. But this first one is a video from, I don't know if this was Pastor Craig that did this, but somebody that was a friend of ours, I think, put up this video of a Loma Linda Seventh-day Adventist minister promoting homosexual marriage through the Proposition 8 thing or whatever. And he actually declares himself a theologian on camera as well. But it goes even worse than that. But this next one here is the SDA Church supports homosexual lifestyle. That's a link there. The Rainbow Alliance praises the Seventh-day Adventist Church's stance. And the Rainbow Alliance, of course, everybody knows what that is. It's a homosexual promotion kind of a organization. And then, and this is one of the reasons it went up a little bit, Seventh-day Adventist Ben Carson says, I support civil union for gay couples. So not only did Loma Linda have a so-called theologian get on camera to sanction homosexual marriage, this man also uplifted the gods of Islam and Buddhism in the same breath as the Christian God right on camera, which also confirms the ecumenical movement of Rome is also running rampant in the SDA Church, so I don't have to comment on that much. But I couldn't believe it. I mean, I saw the video years ago in regards to him with the Proposition 8, but I never caught the reference of Islam or like Allah and Buddha until I watched it again yesterday or the day before. Furthermore, Seventh-day Adventist elder Clifford Goldstein stated on his website the following. He said, I'm sure Jesus looks approvingly on loving, monogamous, and committed homosexual sodomy. I hate saying that kind of word, but that's what he said, right? Monogamous means, you know, you're committed, you're in love, you're married, and you're going to continue on in your homosexual lifestyle to the hilt, but just with the one person. Kind of like a married man or woman kind of a thing. But anyway, the next abomination being declared in the SDA Church is the ecumenical agreement. I don't have to go into much detail on this because, you know, that one video, Loma Linda. And I have many articles online about this, but all one needs to do is to view two videos that I made regarding Dwight Nelson and John Carter declaring on camera that Allah is God and the Quran is just as blessed and holy as the Christian Bible. And a lot of people, eyebrows will jump up and say, well, then click the link in box number 7. Actually just go to sdaapostasy.org and right on the main page, right above the article, start scrolling down. You'll see there's a big graphic I made in regards to, I forget how I got it titled. Let me go to it real quick. For those listening on the radio or whatever. It says, SDA pastors declare Allah is God on camera. You click that, I got both videos linked out from there. So, all right. The next abomination has to do with the decision of the church leaders to stop preaching the Pope is Antichrist. And notice the following statement from the current Seventh-day Adventist Conference president from way back in 1974. And Brother Daniel sent me something the other day in regards to some General Conference leaders declaring to stop using hateful terms towards the Pope, like you shouldn't call him man of sin anymore, don't call him Antichrist. It's just ridiculous how, and we're not being hateful. It's what the Bible says. We're just saying it's the same thing with the abortionists and stuff like that. We're saying we're being hateful when we say thou shalt not kill. So they're going to point it all back on us. But anyway, check this quote out. And I got the entire link right there in the, I don't know where it's at in one of the sermon notes below, but the link is huge because I think it had to do something with some courtroom. It's a court transcript. Anyway, here's what he said. He goes, although it is true that there was a period in the life of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when the denomination took a distinctly anti-Roman Catholic viewpoint, that attitude on the church's part was nothing more than a manifestation of widespread anti-popery among conservative Protestant denominations in the early part of the century and the latter part of the last, and which has now been consigned to the historical trash heap so as far as the Seventh-day Adventist Church is concerned. Now, this is the General Conference leader, Neil C. Wilson, way back in 1974. All right. Next one here, same guy. He said this in March 5th of 1981. He says, there is another universal and truly Catholic organization, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You can't make this stuff up. This is just too shocking. Just so you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is still embracing the Pope as a man of God. In fact, I made a video about them defending him and demanding all Seventh-day Adventists stop declaring him Antichrist back in 2012. But like I said, Brother Danny sent me an article the other day in regards to they're actually pushing it now, saying stop calling him the man of sin and all this other stuff. And I also have many pictures of the Pope being promoted as holy on Seventh-day Adventist magazines, as well as their websites on SDAApostasy.org picture page, as well as, I also believe Pastor Craig has a video on some of the Seventh-day Adventist pastors calling the Pope Your Holiness on camera. I was kind of rushed, so I couldn't find it, but I did find one and posted it in the sermon notes. But right there you'll see those four links. The first one is, of course, the SDA Apostasy picture page. The first whole stack of pictures are all Roman Catholic icons, all, you know, with the halos, the three finger salute, the Trinitarian thing, which is the 666 thing as well. All those pictures, you would think, well, that's, looks like a Roman Catholic university. Nope, that's, I can't remember the exact name of the university, but all those first, like, I think it's 11 of them. That's what made me make the picture page when somebody sent me, it was a yearbook from one of the Seventh-day Adventist colleges or ministries or universities or whatever, and it's all Roman Catholic inside their student yearbook. The next link is Pastor B.T. Rice actually calls the Pope Your Holiness on camera, and then Seventh-day Adventist Ben Carson declares the Pope a holy leader, and then I also did that one article or that video about where it's called it's an actual Seventh-day Adventist article called Letting Roman Catholics Off the Hook, but I made it in a video too. And the link is there to that. I think that'll link it out to there. And anyway, and one major issue in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fact that they are now keeping Sunday holy in dozens of churches all over the world now. And I have many of them listed on the SDA keeping, you know, the SDA Apostasy's Keeping Sunday Holy page online. And back in February of this year in the USA, decided to, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, decided to open up another Sunday keeping church. And this pastor actually went so far as to get the General Conference to sanction his actions publicly by declaring, now the General Conference said this, when he asked him, is it okay for me to open up a Sunday keeping church in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination to draw people in, you know, like Constantine did in 321? And the General Conference said, eh, no big deal. Yeah, so that link is where it says SDA Conference Sunday Worship, no big deal. That's a video I did on that. And then the link above that is sdasunday.htm from sdaapostasy.org. That's where you're going to find dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy right now. Now, as for the image of the beast, as it is outlined very clearly in prophecy about how the fallen churches will create an image of the Roman Catholic Church or the beast, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has, in fact, joined their church with the state in a 501c3 contract with the Roman-controlled U.S. government. That stipulates they cannot speak out against the popes of Rome without permission or risk losing their tax-free status. This is almost as bad as the GC leaders saying it's no big deal to keep Sunday holy to draw people into the church like Constantine did in 321. But it is a major cog in the prophetic wheel that does confirm the Seventh-day Adventist Church has become a sister to fallen Babylon, just as the prophecy stated long ago. So, as obedient Christians, and I'm sorry I'm going a little long on this, because I just noticed I think I'm at about 40 minutes now, and I apologize for that, because I don't usually like to do sermons longer than 30. But I got like another 5 to 8 minutes left here of sharing, and I just hope I don't lose anybody here. But as obedient Christians, we cannot join with such sinfulness. It says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:33 also says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 17 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I mean, either we follow the Lord and his written will, as prophecy says the undefiled remnant of the sea will do, or we will have to join with those that declare we must stay in the church and be found without the oil in our lamps when the midnight cry goes forth. And so this sermon doesn't go on for hours. I'm not even going to share these articles. I mean, there's a whole stack of articles. And like I said, it's only like I think about 24 maybe. You know, stuff like the Seventh-day Adventist teachers are now teaching evolution. You've got Seventh-day Adventist leader Samuel Bakayoko said 666 no longer applies to the popes. Well, he's dead now, but he did say that in writing. Let's see, one or two more I'll share. It's like article about Seventh-day Adventists suing people over the use of their name. And then the Seventh-day Adventist newsletter promoting a Catholic priest on a Seventh-day Adventist pulpit for pagan season of Lent. Pastor Craig made a video on that one. So, again, I have a much longer list posted on sdaapostasy.org for those that seek information that can help those trapped in the church see how much Rome has embraced this church and how the pastors have embraced Rome. That being said, I have to say again that this wasn't easy to share, but I must follow gospel order as it is written. You know, both Ephesians 5:11 and 1 Timothy 5:20 are clear. I have a burden for people that have been lied to. I mean, the Lord placed that burden in me 30 years ago when I discovered the Roman Catholic Church lied to me, lied to my wife, and lied to my children. When we left, I did all I could to help those confused by the lies. And then later, when I found more truth and became a Sabbath keeper, I saw the exact same lying going on in the SDA Church. No, I never became a Seventh-day Adventist, but I did attend some church services in the beginning of my law-abiding walk. During my 6 or 7 visits, I did all I could to help some, as well as the pastor, see the lies. And yes, over the years, I have seen people come out just as Jesus said his truth would help them come out, you know, help them come out. But the reason I believe the Lord moved me to share this sermon today is because his precious bride is in danger of being counted in the number with the 5 foolish virgins that were locked out of the wedding feast. It's only because they're trusting their pastors over and above what the Bible itself is describing as traditions and commandments of men. These false pastors are doing the exact same thing that the Pharisees did 2,000 years ago. When Jesus came sharing the truth, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 2:20, he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, it is plain, as the nose is on their faces, if the pastors are declaring Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, keeping Sunday is no big deal, the health message is quackery, I should have mentioned that link, and the Trinity of Rome is truth, just to name a few, how on earth can the bride of Christ even stand to be in a church like that when the Lord said you can't even touch that stuff? Yet, these overly corrupt pastors will keep saying you must stay in the apostate church until the plagues start to fall. But notice this. What they're saying today is the exact same thing the Pharisees said when Jesus shared the truth. It is the same thing the Catholics said when the Lord was calling his people out in Rome, out of Rome in Luther's day. It's also the exact same thing the Protestants were saying when the Seventh-day Adventist church was moved by God to start calling the people out of the apostate churches. And now we see the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are saying the exact same thing while displaying the same fruits of all the apostate leaders of the past, when the true prophesied remnant of her seed are doing nothing but sharing the truth as it is written, which then calls the obedient to come out of the SDA church. In closing, I must ask, since the leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist church say we must never leave the church, then why aren't they still in Protestant churches? Why aren't they still Lutherans? Why aren't they still in the Catholic Church? Hey, why have they left the synagogues? If you're not supposed to leave the church ever, then they should have stayed in the synagogues 2,000 years ago. They should have stayed as Lutherans, or they should have stayed as Catholics, whatever the case may be. How is it that they can preach today that the people must stay in the church when they also say they must leave the church? I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist message has been for ever since its inception, get out of those fallen churches. Look at the apostasy in those churches. Come out of her, my people. They've been echoing Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 for over 100 years. And now all of a sudden, when people that have left their church are declaring the exact same passage in Revelation, they're saying that we're independent Adams. They're saying that they are the remnant. How is that possible? It's not. They're lying. Just like the Pharisees lied, just like the Catholics lied, and just like the Protestants lied. They're actually asking everyone to stay under the Pope's leadership because of these ecumenical movements of Rome right now. Because if you look at it closely, thanks to the ecumenical agreements with the Pope, that's what they're doing. They're asking everybody to stay under the Pope's leadership. It is only the remnant of her seed that they're making war with, just like Revelation 12:17 predicted. Check it out. The dragon's angry with the woman, yeah, but he's making war with the remnant of her seed. This is why we're getting all the flack. That alone has opened up many eyes, and I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I have a couple other things I want to share after the sermon, but we'll wait till after, like, the fellowship time. So I'll be back in a minute. Amen. Please kneel. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence and for the changing of the showbread once again. Please let the truths that were shared today open the eyes of those that you love and that love you that are trapped, be it by relatives or peer pressure or business connections, whatever the case may be. Father, reveal to them it is better to walk with you than to walk with those that don't love you. Because eventually they're going to fall, just like all of them. And please, Lord, bless those that were in attendance today with good memories and to all the information that was shared, an opportunity to share it with others as well, so that the wedding feast can be filled up to the rafters. And thank you so much for letting us be alive in these times to see these things happening and blessing us with eyes that see. Thank you for continuing to bless us when we go into your word and our private time with you, as well as when we gather as brothers and sisters. And again, we lift up our prayer list onto you, that you please bless each and every soul that's on there, that's in need. And there's many needs, everything from the spiritual to the physical. And thank you again for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our precious Savior, our Lord, our King, and our Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.